Okay, we're stuck. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're just going to look at a couple of odds and ends this morning to kind of tie up this chapter before we move on to chapter 12, which I'm really looking forward to studying and teaching because there's so much interesting material in that chapter, exciting stuff. But we got just a couple more things I want to look at first in chapter 11. So let's read, first of all, verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So we're just going to take that verse for now, and then we'll read some other verses in a few minutes. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have a head. We have Jesus Christ as our head that we can look to give us guidance, give us direction, to tell us what's right, to tell us what's wrong. Help us to always remember, Lord, that he is the one who calls the shots, and we are just members of the body, and we take our direction from him. Impress that upon our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to show you this morning, there's six times when the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be the head. Hey, he's said to be the head. And a head speaks of authority. A head speaks of leadership. The head speaks of being number one in order, number one in priority, number one in preeminence. And the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that Jesus Christ is the head of every man. He's the head of every man. Now, we have this idea that Jesus Christ is the head of those men that are saved. Okay? And yes, that's true. If you're here this morning and you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over your life. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ governs our lives, or at least he should govern our lives. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ has every right to tell me what to do, how to do it, when to do it, how much of that particular thing to do, because he is the head of my life as a saved man. But you know something? He is also the head of every man that is not saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to take that man's life anytime he wants to. The Lord Jesus Christ has power to bless that man. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to curse that man. The Lord Jesus Christ will sit on a throne one day, whether it's the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and judge the saved man, or the white throne judgment and judge the lost man. But every man, saved or not, is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of all men. You go out on a street corner to witness for Jesus, you will have people that will ride by you and either ignore you or maybe even curse you. If you witness on your job, you'll have people make fun of you. People in your neighborhood will give you a hard time. They might say, you know, I don't want to hear any of that Jesus stuff. I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you want anything to do with it or not. You're going to have something to do with it. You're either going to have something to do with Jesus Christ now and get saved, or you're going to have something to do with Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and get sent to the lake of fire. But you cannot refuse to have something to do with Jesus Christ. He's the head of every man. Every one of us, the Bible says, shall give account of himself to God. Well, I'm glad that I've already given my account, aren't you? I'm glad I've already checked in and got my record clear, aren't you? Now, if you're here this morning and you've never gotten saved, you say, well, you know, I kind of believe that God stuff, and I kind of like to go to church because there's some nice people there. They treat me nice, and I like to listen to the preacher. He makes me laugh because he's so far off base, and that's all well and good. But if you think you can get through this life and not do business with Jesus Christ and think you've skipped out on something, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is your head if you are a living, breathing human being. And one day you're going to give account for the life that you've lived. He's the head of every man. All right, Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. God is putting up a building. He's working on a building. And it's called his church. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now here's how we perceive this thing. We know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And we picture it this way. The chief cornerstone is laid and then built upon that chief cornerstone are all those men and women that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, he's the chief cornerstone, and the living stones are built upon that chief cornerstone. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And from the right hand of God the Father, not from the earth, from the right hand of the Father, Jesus builds his church. Okay, that's where it starts, up there. Okay, and so he's the chief cornerstone. Yes, that's true. But strangely enough, he is the headstone. He's the foundation. He's the headstone. He's the headstone of the corner. The foundation stone of the church was not built on the earth and then built upward. Okay, that foundation stone was laid in heaven and is built from that position. and as the living stones are placed in there one after another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but that cornerstone is not on the bottom. That cornerstone is not on the side. That cornerstone's on the top. And that's why in your occult religions, they show a pyramid. They show a pyramid with the headstone of that corner in heaven, but they've got one eye on that thing, like the Antichrist. And that headstone of the corner, the occult one, is not joined to the rest of that building. It's separated. It's a separate entity. And in that Masonic occult religion, you hear to the Masons, you think, oh, that's a Christian group. It's an occult religion, okay? What you have is you have a building fitly framed together, but you have a cornerstone that is not part of the building. Not so the New Testament church, though. The eyes, plural, run to and fro through all the earth. Eyes, okay? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Not that one-eyed beast of Zechariah chapter number 11. Not that one-eyed monster of Revelation chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the headstone of the corner, and all the building is not only built downward from his throne, but it is joined unto the chief cornerstone. We are not a body of believers trying to work together through stages to get to the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone hewed us out of the quarry and joined us to himself. He's the headstone of the corner. And if you want some light on that thing, all you got to do is get yourself a US $1 bill, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. On the back of that, I think it's on the back. It's been a long time since I've seen one, but there's a pyramid on that thing, and the headstone is there, but it's separated from the rest of the pyramid. It's not part of the building, and that's not the building we're part of. Okay. All right, let me show you. Come to 1 Peter chapter 2. In case you're not so sure about that thing, 1 Peter chapter 2, he's the head stone of the corner. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head. Okay, there it is again. Head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So there the Lord Jesus Christ is the head stone of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone, and he's also the headstone, and we are joined unto him. We are part of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of that great building that he's putting together. All right, turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23. Ephesians 5:23. He's the head of every man. He's the head of God's building. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, I don't think anybody's going to go to heaven just because they're a Baptist. If you think you're going to heaven because you're a Baptist, you're kidding yourself. You say independent Baptist. What does that mean? It means anything and everything under the sun, if you want to know the truth. It just depends on which Baptist church you walk into. You can walk into three different independent Baptist churches in the same town, and you'll see three completely different things going on in there. But here's how we have no synod. Here's why we have no denominational hierarchy. Here's why we have no gathering of ministers to vote on anything. Because it's not up to this church or a group of churches to decide on a position regarding anything. Because, we don't, for example, we don't all gather together and take a vote and try to decide whether homosexuality is right or wrong. That's already been determined by the Lord, by our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not up to a congregation or a some representatives of a number of congregations to decide on whether or not to ordain women. It's not up to a group of representatives to hold a secret ballot and decide which Bible we're going to use for the next 3 years until we meet again and take another vote. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the head of the church. He tells the church who can preach. He tells them what to preach. He tells them how to preach it. He tells them where to preach it. He tells the people listening how to respond and what to do with what they hear. I'm telling you something. There's nothing to vote on. There's nothing to meet about. There's nothing to debate. There's nothing to discuss. He's the head, and He gives the orders. We just salute and say, "Yes, sir, Lord." He's the head of the church. You know why the church is in such a mess? Because they've elected representative heads. This bishop, he's the head of this particular group. This associational missionary, he's the head of this particular area. This man, he's the head of the churches in this state. This man is the head of a diocese. This man is the head of a college of cardinals. This man, he's the head of the Holy Mother Church. Nonsense. If it is a church, Jesus Christ is the head of that thing. If He's not the head, it's not His church. I mean, if you saw a fellow walk in here this morning without a head, you'd say, "Oh man, what a terrible thing." Well, if you had 100 fellows walk in here today with no head, you'd say, "Man, that's even worse." And somebody'd say, "Oh no, that's just a committee. No head." You know something? This body is not a committee. This body has a head. And the head runs the whole body. The hands and the feet and the fingers and the toes, they don't vote. The head gives instructions, and hopefully the rest of the body carries out those instructions. If the head says walk, and the body rebels, you're going to fall flat on your face. For the body to function properly, every member of the body has to be in submission to the leadership of the head. So people want to know, then how come there's all these different denominations? How come there's all these different groups, all these different factions? How come all these people say they're Christians, but they don't seem to be able to get along? I'll tell you why. Because the arm is doing its thing, and the leg is doing its thing, and the elbow's doing its thing, and they're not subject to the head. If every saved member of the church was subject to the head, and every church, therefore, was subject to the head, you'd find every saved person in the world in fellowship and in agreement. You know what the trouble is? The head is not allowed to be the head. How about that? Ephesians 4. We can break it down even farther. He's not only the head of the building, He's the head of the church. That is what goes on within that building. And I'm not talking about the concrete and the wood and the stones of these walls. Not that building. I'm talking about the saved people that Jesus is building, okay, and their lives. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay, now watch this. Let's get the context here. That was verse 15. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, that's a whole message all by itself. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All right, now in verse 13, unity of the faith is what God desires for everyone that's put faith in Jesus Christ to live in unity. Okay, notice, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, unity in our knowledge of the Son of God. Notice, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as opposed to what? Just bouncing around from teaching to teaching, from preacher to preacher, from doctrine to doctrine, from idea to idea. Now, how can you avoid going from church to church to church to church, looking for some place that sees everything your way? There's only one way that can happen. Jesus Christ has got to be the head. If Jesus Christ is the head of your life and of my life, we will come to an agreement on the deity of Christ. We will come to an agreement on the blood atonement. We'll come to an agreement on the virgin birth. We'll come to an agreement on eternal security. We will come to an agreement on the preservation of the Holy Word. We will come to an agreement on the rapture of the church, if we are all in submission to the teaching set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he's the head of the building. That is, he determines who gets in and where they go in that building. He's the head of the church. That is, he sets forth the doctrines of the church and the practices of the church. And then he's the head of every particular detail of every life of those people that make up the church. Now, do you know what parts of your life, think about your life, you know what parts of your life function properly? It's the parts that are dictated by Jesus Christ. It's always going to work, okay, properly. And then, do you know which parts of your life bounce back and forth, in and out, up and down, going around like a yo-yo? It's the parts that you're still in charge of. Okay? You know what parts of my life bring me peace and joy and happiness? The parts that are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. And do you know what parts of my life bring me heartache and trouble and confusion? The parts where I'm still trying to do my own thing. Isn't that right? Haven't you found that to be true? I'll tell you something, man. If you go to your job and you're gonna, let's say your job is cutting lumber, and you're gonna cut some lumber with a circular saw, and your brain says to your right hand, cut a straight line. Your brain says to your left hand, you need to hold that board real firm there. Well, you know, if the right hand decides it's gonna take a left turn, and I imagine that's going to have some disastrous results. It's not going to turn out right, and it might cause some harm, right? Now, you know what goes wrong in churches? The Lord Jesus Christ says to the right hand, cut a straight line. The Lord says to the left hand, hold the board in place. And the left hand says, well, I think it would be better if I put my hand over here. And, well, nobody asked. Nobody asked the left hand what it thought. The left hand does your left hand have a brain in it? That's my left hand. No brain, right? The left hand doesn't have a brain to think with. The head has the brain, amen? And the right hand says, well, I think I'll make a modification and cut it this way. The right hand doesn't have a brain. The head has the brain. Now, if I get in trouble in my Christian life, it's because I'm trying to be the brain. I'm trying to be the head instead of the body part that God made me. If a church has problems, it's because that church is trying to be the head, the brains, instead of the part of the body that God made it. You know, the Bible's real clear. The Bible's real clear. Not much in the Bible that's complicated, if you want to know the truth. For example, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Okay, that's clear. Someone says, well, I think that means God didn't tell you to think. He told you to assemble. Bible says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. 1 Corinthians 16:2. The Bible says, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Well, what I think giving means is, okay, there you are, thinking again. The Lord didn't tell you to think about what giving means. He told you to give as he prospered you. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I think that means God didn't tell you to think what it means. He did the thinking for you, and he wrote it down. So we're not talking about a bunch of blind idiots who go through life incapable of making decisions. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about the fact that God has relieved us of the burden of trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. He's told us if he's the head, we'll allow him to make those decisions. Thank you. All right. You might want to hold your place there in Ephesians and look in Colossians. Chapter 2. This not only includes all mankind, it extends to every created being. Okay? Preach the gospel to every creature, created beings. Colossians 2 and verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all principality and power. People are all preoccupied with angels these days. My Savior, he's in charge of those angels. People say, well, what about the devil? My Savior's in charge of the devil. You say, well, what do you think of those cherubim and seraphim? You know, what do you think about them? I don't know, but I know one thing. They are around the throne. They're not on the throne. Okay? They're the ones that are shouting, holy, holy, holy to the Lord. The Lord's not saying anything to them. Now, I'm telling you, if there's anything created, if there's anything made, if there's anything living, Jesus Christ is over and above it all. And guess what? I know him. I talk with him. I fellowship with him. We have a relationship. What a blessing. Ephesians chapter 1. He's the head of every man. He's the head of God's building. He's the head of the church. He's the head of all things in the church. He's the head of all principality and power. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 32. Oh, that can't be. 22. And, this would be God, hath put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head. Okay? The head. See, there's only one. Over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, here's where you have a problem with your relatives, your family members. Here's where you have a problem with your job mates. If you let Jesus be the head of your religious life, okay, they can handle that. That's not so bad. Okay? That's acceptable to them. But when he becomes the head of your wardrobe, when he becomes the head of your vocabulary, when he becomes the head of your free time, when he becomes the head of your politics, when he becomes the head of the education of your children, when he becomes the head of the music that you listen to, when Jesus Christ becomes the head of all things, all of a sudden you start kind of annoying people. they say to you, "Hey, you want to go out?" You say, "No, I don't. I don't go there anymore." "Well, why not?" "Well, you know, I just don't think the Lord would want me to." "Oh man, isn't church enough?" See, that's where you start to rub people the wrong way. That's when you start to bother people. Maybe you've experienced that. Now, you know why when Christians go out in public and preach the gospel, you know why when somebody stops to give them a hard time, 99 times out of 100, they begin with these words: "I love the Lord, but..." You know why the people that get in your face when you're witnessing in public always start out by telling you that they're saved and they love the Lord? Because they might be saved. They might be born again. But Jesus Christ is not the head of all things in their life. Because if he told them to do something that they didn't want to do, they weren't going to do it. That's what it comes down to. Some preachers, they'll preach the Bible and then they try to spend the rest of the week trying to enforce what they preached. That's going to wear that preacher out, man. That'll wear you out. Pastors need to understand that they're not the head of the church. And if Jesus Christ couldn't get people to do what the Bible said, I'm sure not going to waste my time trying to get them to do it. And so my responsibility before the Lord is to give out God's word and then try to make sure that I live it. And if you don't, that's between you and the Lord. But just make sure you don't run that saw blade my direction when you're disobeying him, or else then I might have something to say about it. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the head of all things to his church. Okay, so that's the first topic I wanted to look at this morning. And the next one here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read from verse 23 and forward there. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and forward. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" Okay, now, before we go on, I'd like to see the hands of the people that believe that in that upper room, at that table, Peter, James, John, and the rest of the disciples, at the command of Jesus here, began to chew on the arm of Jesus Christ. Who believes that's what happened? Nobody. Praise the Lord. Was his physical body, his arm, was it still present? Did he reach out with that physical arm and hand the disciples a piece of bread? Then quite obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the bread in a representative fashion. Okay, verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You see that word show? Shoo. He did not say that you repeat the Lord's death till he come. He did not say that you continue or you perpetuate the Lord's death till he come. You show forth the fact that he died. Verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, how do I know that the Lord is speaking figuratively here? How do I know he's using representative language? Well, how many of you believe that they drank the cup? Anybody? How can you drink a cup? All right, so it's common sense here. All right, I think that they drank what was in the cup. But he said, drink the cup, didn't he? Okay. The Lord is using representative language so that we would one day participate in a remembrance to represent to our minds the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, the Bible says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show. Okay, so notice the cup is showing the Lord's death till he come. It's not perpetuating or continuing the Lord's death. It's showing the Lord's death. Now, why do I bring that out? Some of you don't know because you weren't raised in the Roman Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church or the Lutheran Church. You were not raised to believe that when the priest holds the bread aloft and says, fee, fi, fo, fum, Fred, Barney, Wilma, yabba, dabba, doo, that bread actually turns into the very body of Jesus Christ. And the priest crucifies him all over again. And that when you line up and you take that bread, you're not actually taking the bread. You can't touch it. Jesus said, take, eat. You don't get to do that. The priest puts that wafer on your tongue. Some of you know. Am I right? Okay. I've never experienced it. I wasn't a Catholic at any time, so I'm just going by what I learned. But the priest puts the wafer on your tongue, and then you're supposed to just let it dissolve, right? You don't chew it like a cookie. You let it dissolve. You tell me if I'm wrong on this, right? I don't want to preach something that's not right, but you should be able to clearly see that that practice is not Bible, right? It's pretty clear. Somebody's the head of that church, and it's not the Lord, because in all things they do not do what the Lord said. The Lord said, you take and eat this bread, okay? And somebody gives you and has you dissolve something that they say is the body of Jesus Christ. And he's being crucified all over again. The Lord said, you're showing his death. You're not putting him to death. Then you say, well, what about the cup? Uh-uh. You don't get the cup, right? You don't get the cup. That fella, he's going to drink the whole thing. He holds that cup up there and he says, Estamini, Salamini, Uwala, Walamini. He uses those Latin words that nobody understands. And down it goes. Chug-a-lug, chug-a-lug. Look at Leviticus chapter 7. And verse number 19. Let's see about this mass. It is called the sacrifice of the mass, is it not? Am I right? All right. Sacrifice of the Mass. All right. Verse number 19. Leviticus 7:19. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Ye shall eat no manner of fat of ox, or of sheep, or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. All right, then, according to God's law, it was a death penalty offense to eat the body of an animal offered in sacrifice for a peace offering. And it was a death penalty offense to drink blood. That's according to the law. All right? Now, and I also put in your notes there Genesis 9, where God said the same thing before the law to Moses. Don't eat blood. Don't drink blood. Okay? But look in Acts chapter 15. Let's see what the New Testament says about this. Before the law, don't drink blood. Under the law, don't eat blood. New Testament, Acts chapter 15. I mean, we're not under the law anymore, right? And praise God. Acts 15, verse number 19. Acts 15, 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Okay, they're saved. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Abstain. Don't do it. No blood in the church. Okay? The New Testament has retained a portion of the Old Testament law. Part of that which was retained was the prohibition of eating blood. Now, if that priest did indeed turn that wine into blood, you couldn't drink it then. If that priest did indeed turn that peace offering into the body of Jesus Christ, well, you couldn't eat it. If what the priest claims to do in the Mass, if it's true, the Word of God forbids you to participate. If it's not true, if it's a lie, the Word of God forbids you to participate. So there's no way that a born-again person who believes the Bible can continue to partake of the Roman Catholic Mass. It can't be done. Well, I just, you know, it's my church, and I just like the people there, and I like, you know, you can't do it without violating the Word of God, the commandment of God. Now, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Did you know there are people who really, sincerely believe, if they stay in that dead church, if they stay in that dead church, they think they can reform it. They think they can straighten it out. When the ship is sinking, if Jesus gets on board, stay in the ship. But if Jesus calls you, like Peter, to come out to him on the water, you better get out of that ship. If Jesus is on the ship, you're safe in the ship. But don't get on a ship when you know Jesus isn't present. You know, thinking Jesus is going to follow you wherever you go. you're not going to reform that thing. And we've had at least one brother in our church who came out of that church and started out thinking he could change some things in the Catholic Church, and he quickly changed his mind. And he's still following the Lord, and he's a strong Christian, and praise God for him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now look, once for all. If the Bible is true, is that man offering Jesus' body again in the Mass? Now, either the Mass is true or the Bible's true. They can't both be true. Okay. Verse number 11. And every priest, you say, well, that's Old Testament Hebrew priesthood talked about there. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible says every priest, doesn't matter what kind of priest he is, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Now, if that doesn't define the Mass, I don't know what does. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know why you've got to go back to the Mass week after week after week after week after week, year after year after year? Because if you're counting on that to take away your sins, you got to come back because it didn't take away your sins. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if you ask the good, faithful Roman Catholic, if he knows for certain that he's going to heaven, he can't tell you that he knows for certain he's going to heaven. You ask him, do you partake of the Mass? Oh, yes. Well, are you going to heaven? Oh, well, I don't know. Well, then the Mass can't get you to heaven. Okay? I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Ask me if I'm going to heaven. You going to heaven? Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Because Jesus Christ can get me to heaven. That's the only way. Verse 12. Let me show you what the Catholic Bible does here on this verse. This is the Catholic Bible. But this man, comma, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and they add a comma where it doesn't belong, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Okay? It completely changes the meaning, moving that comma. And they had to remove a comma for it to come out that way. Or they had to move it. The Catholic Bible moves commas to make it look like Jesus isn't coming back. They're going to fix things up on their own, in other words. But if you leave the Bible alone, he isn't seated forever at the right hand of the Father. Look, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, comma, right? You see why they moved the commas? They don't want that one sacrifice to take care of the sins forever. If they did that, they couldn't have a Mass. They want to keep sacrificing. Verse 14, for by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. I got in on the one offering. It sanctified me forever. I don't need a priest to offer another sacrifice. The one that Jesus offered for me That did the job. So I take the bread and I drink the cup to remember what Jesus did for me, not to do it again. All right, let me run this real fast. All right, we're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you the material on the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table real quickly. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are, ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My people. So make a note of that. They shall be my people. Okay. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. I'll put this all together in a minute here. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. The disciples came together on the first day of the week. All right, first day of the week. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. The first day of the week is called, Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, we know everywhere except Muslim countries, Christians do not get to keep the Sabbath. They don't keep the Sabbath in other countries. Christians in other countries, or some of them which are called Christian countries, they meet to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. Okay? The Lord's people, 2 Corinthians 6:16, meet on the Lord's day, Acts 20, verse 7, Revelation 1:10. They gather around the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10:21, to eat the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:20, to remember the Lord's death, 1 Corinthians 11:26, discerning the Lord's body, 1 Corinthians 11:29, until the Lord's coming. So it's not about a church. It's not about our works. It's about the Lord. It's all of it is about the Lord. The Lord's people on the Lord's day come to the Lord's table, eat the Lord's supper to remember the Lord's death by discerning the Lord's body until the Lord's coming. It's all about the Lord. So maybe you're worried now. We can't meet on the Lord's day. Are we going to be in trouble since we can't meet on the Lord's day here in Kuwait? It's not possible. No, because the Bible says in Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Lord did not institute a particular day of worship for his church. If he did, we wouldn't be able to even work in this country, because Sunday here is a work day. And if you were then there's another group, the Sabbath day worshipers. If you were one of them, there's no guarantee either that you'd have Saturday off to worship. So we thank God for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 18. we gather together in the Lord's name. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know what I like about that verse? He didn't give his name. He just said, in my name. You know why? He's not talking about the spelling and the letters of the particular name that you choose. He wants to know, are you gathering together as the Lord's people, or are you gathered together as Baptists or Methodists or Brethren or something else? Okay. Are you gathered together in the Lord's name? That's what he's saying. Okay. In the Lord's name. He doesn't want you to come together at a Baptist table or a Presbyterian table or a Unitarian table. He wants you to come to the Lord's table. And he doesn't want you to eat a denominational supper or a non-denominational supper. He wants you to eat the Lord's supper. And he doesn't want you to remember your forefathers and your ancestors and the trail of blood that built your denomination, and you can trace it back to 1833, and we're the one true apostolic church. No, it's the Lord's death. It's not the Baptist body or the non-Baptist body. It's the Lord's body. And it's not the coming of a kingdom. It's the coming of the Lord. So what he wants us to do, he wants us to gather together in the Lord's name, not in our name, not for our honor, not for our glory, not to talk about what we have done, but in his name. His name. He said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, and what a blessing, there am I in the midst of them. I want you to think about something. It's the Lord's table, right? But sitting around the Lord's table are the Lord's people, okay? On the table is bread. On the table is a cup. There's a cup, there's bread, there's a table. And out there are the Lord's people. He said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Where? In the bread? Where? In the cup? No. There am I in the midst of them. Of them. The Lord's not in the bread and we eat him, or we get a little piece of him. The Lord's not in the cup and we drink him and we get another dose of Jesus. The Lord is in his people. His people remember his death. He's not in that bread. He's not in that cup. He's in us, isn't he? Praise his name. Praise his name. And he's not in me and in you and in you. He's in us. Okay, it's the communion of the saints around that table. And I really look forward to that time when we gather together to just remember what the Lord did for us. And maybe after going through some of these things in this chapter, it'll be a little bit more meaningful, a little bit more helpful to some. And we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper next week. Okay, so maybe it'll be a lot more precious to you after learning some things about it. There's a couple more things that we do want to talk about in chapter 11, but it'll be later when we go back and overview the book. And God willing, we'll start in next week in chapter 12 and start looking at those spiritual gifts. And that'll be a real blessing, spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have a head who knows what's right and knows what's wrong when we don't. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful and that you haven't left us in the dark and that you make sure that we have all the information we need to live a godly life and a successful life, spiritually speaking. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a way to remember what you've done for us in the Lord's Supper. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to prepare our hearts this week and to think about what a wonderful Savior we have and the sacrifice that you've made for us. And we just ask you, Lord, to prepare a blessing for us as we gather together in Jesus' name. And you're with us right there in the midst of us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll continue with us today and the rest of our service time, the rest of our fellowship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.